Everybody being involved in the class, and so that is the reward package of candy there. Paula, I meant to put some popcorn in there for you, and I apologize, I forgot to put that in there.
That's okay. I'll share.
Anybody need a book? I forgot their book. Anybody need a book? Everybody's got books. All right. And James 1:19 is where we're going to be starting at this morning. James 1:19. So this is the second Sunday of the winter quarter. And hopefully we're going to get some more things accomplished here. Amen. James 1:19 was our memory verse from last week, talking about making sure that we are being good communicators and good listeners. You guys see what this is?
Yes.
Okay. James 1:19. So first of all, how was everybody's week? Anybody had a bad, terrible week? Weeks were pretty good, pretty mild. Yes, sis?
I had a bad week. I just went to court on Wednesday, and it was official. Sammy went home for good.
He went home for good. Amen. So I know it's different around the house, probably quiet.
Yeah, we were getting ready. We're supposed to get an 8-month-old. Her name was Charisma. But our license had to be, wavered for her. So.
Charisma?
Yeah, but we turned out because my license wasn't wavered in time that we can't get her, so that's. So it's
kind of
nice to only have one baby now.
Amen, amen. And Rodney told me he broke his toe?
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, that's worse than a finger.
Yeah, he broke his toe, he's sick. He had a
baby. Anybody had a broken toe? Yeah, they can't cast it. I mean, what are you going to do, put a big cast on? You can't cast it, it's got to heal, so. That is tough. Amen. And I've had hurt toes from hitting things, but never broke my toe. Oh, amen. Everybody geared up for the holidays? Everybody ready? Nobody's ready? Brother Hall said they put their toys and things and gifts and everything they're going to get on layaway in the summer. So when Christmas time comes, they pay a little bit every month. And then at Christmas comes, they just go and pay the leftovers and get it out so they don't have to worry about any shopping. They do it all in the summer and put it on layaway. I thought, I didn't know people did layaways anymore. So I guess it is something that you can still do. Amen. All right, let's go over to James 1:19. We'll say that verse together. Hey, Coda. He's excited. Amen. All right, James 1:19. And we left off with that verse there, being swift to hear, slow to speak. So let's go ahead and say that one together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. Here we go. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1:19. Amen. Father, we do thank you for this class, this time that we have to discuss more about communication. Lord, and as we deal with that issue, I pray that you would give us the ability to be more effective communicators in that which we think, say, and do, and help us, Lord, with some of these do's and don'ts in a relationship of communicating, that we might embrace these topics, Lord, and have these things more in our lives, Lord, to not just be more effective with our spouses, Lord, also with our children as well. Thank you again for loving us, meet the need that we have today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, James 1:19 is the verse that we had you to meditate on for this reason. Let's go and look at that. And he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, he is just coming off of the opening, beginning of chapter number 1, where he talks about the trials that you're going to face there in verses 1 through 12. Then he comes to talk about when you're tempted. What happens there, verses 13 through 16. Then 17 and 18 talks about the good gifts that God gives. Then he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, knowing that you're going to be tempted, you're going to have these trials, and knowing that God wants you to endure the temptation, and knowing that you're going to be tempted to go away from God and to get into sin, and then knowing that good gifts do come from God, he said, now let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why do you think that is put right there in light of everything else that's previous to that? What's the importance of letting every man be swift to hear, slow to speak? What's the importance of that? Knowing what he just talked about in the previous verses 1 through 17 in James. Why do we say that? Anybody else? Why would he say that? Again, talking about trials, talking about temptations there, talking about the double-minded man, talking about the blessings that God wants to give us when we endure the trials or temptations. Then talking about we're going to be tempted to get away from God, but it's our own fault. And then he says, you know, the good gifts come from God. And he says, wherefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, why put that verse right there?
Well, it's wherefore, it's therefore. Yeah, it's a reason. What went before, well, how God does work. And we don't always understand it when we're in it. And we need to hear the whole of a matter before we give an answer. Mm-hmm. So swift to hear. God gave us 2 ears, 1 mouth. Mm-hmm. So we should listen twice as much as we speak.
Amen, amen.
And swift to hear and slow to speak, really considering everything that went before, that the tribulations come in our life, and every person is experiencing them in a different way, and they're all for the purpose of God, and we're not God. Slow to speak, really consider our words, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man, which is excessive anger, does not work the righteousness of God. And the only one who can have righteous wrath is God.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Let me piggyback on that. In light of what Brother Steve just said, think about it. We're talking about trials, talking about temptations, talking about going away into other things, talking about good gifts, bad gifts, talking about enduring the temptation. And he says, wherefore, be swift to hear. Who normally gets the first blame for our problems and our trials?
Someone else.
Who's that someone else? Normally God. God normally gets the first blame. Who normally gets the second blame?
Husbands.
Husbands, amen. Or other people, basically. Normally, it's God's fault because God, you let it happen. And what do people say? You could have stopped it. Could he have stopped it? Yes, he could have. But then it wouldn't have done the desired thing that he wanted to do. So normally, God gets the first blame. So people have a way of talking back to God and saying, it's your fault, God. And then if it's not God's fault, then it must be your fault then. Because it's definitely not my fault. No, I'm right. I'm right and you're wrong and God's wrong. And so he says, wherefore, knowing that these trials are there, they're going to come in our lives, we need to ask God for wisdom for them, knowing that if we endure, we're going to receive the crown of life, knowing that when we are tempted away, it's our own fault, it's our own lust. He says, don't err. He said, every good gift comes from God. Knowing all that, he says, now, I want you to close your mouth, zipper up. Listen up. Don't talk a whole lot. Survey. Ask God what's going on. So it's there for the reason of knowing that God is in control. And I cannot be so quick to blame God for what just happened. Now, is God sovereign? Yes. Is God omnipotent? Yes. Could he have stopped it? Yes. But if he had stopped it, then his plan would have been altered, and God's plans aren't going to be altered by you or I. So he says, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Then he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we get upset, normally it's not going to be a good thing. Then he goes into what we ought to do with the word of God. He says, you know, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, and that's just a superabundance or an excess of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So he said, now, with meekness receive this word. Now, if I'm being swift to hear, or slow to speak, or slow to wrath, it's going to be easier for me to receive that. If I'm not, guess what I'm not going to receive? The word of God. Why will I not receive the word of God? I'm too busy giving out. I'm too busy lashing out at God to receive something. I'm too busy lashing out at you for what you did or what you didn't do. And so I'm not going to be able to receive. So he says, as a result of that, take care of yourself and make sure that you're going to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. And he talks about that. So in our communication here, he's just letting us know that we've got to make sure that we get that thing right when it comes to being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. By the way, if we are swift to hear, what advantage do we have?
Better understanding.
Better understanding. And why do we need better understanding? Because we are all judges, aren't we? If the truth be known, we judge everything. Now, if I don't have the understanding, or if I don't have all the facts, as Kayla said, what am I going to do? I'm going to judge unfairly. And if I judge unfairly, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get hurt. By the way, can you hurt God? No, but you can sure hurt yourself. Amen? So I'm blaming God, I'm blaming others, and so I've got to be swift to hear so I can get the better understanding to know what to do. And I'm going to also be slow to speak. Why slow to speak? Why should I take my time in what I say?
We can't physically hurt God, but we can hurt his heart.
We can hurt his heart. Yeah, that's true. We can't hurt his heart. We can't hurt God's heart, and he would not be pleased.
We can't take back what we say.
Oh, good point, Paul. You can't. Once they're gone, they're gone. I mean, you can say, I didn't mean it. You can say anything. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to say it that way, and blah, blah, blah. And all those things may be true, but guess what? The fact of the matter is, it came out. You know? And once it comes out forevermore, where is it at? It's in our minds forevermore. I mean, I can go back to when I was a kid and some of the things my sisters used to say about me. I mean, I still remember what they said. And I'm like, that wasn't kind at all. And I still remember it. Now, did they mean it? They probably did. But anyway, I've gotten over that, amen. And I've gotten past that. But, you know, if I'm slow to speak, I want to make sure that what I say is really going to do some good. You know, I don't think any spouse intentionally sets out to hurt their mate. Sometimes it may be the case, but I don't think they do it as a continual practice because then why did I marry them? To hurt them? And so I don't think that's the goal or the intention. I may get my feelings hurt, so I want to lash back out. But I don't think that's the intention. So I need to be swift to hear, get the understanding, so that I can be a righteous judge in this, or had a righteous judgment, because none of us are going to be righteous judges because we're not God, but we can judge more righteously when we hear based upon what the Word of God says. And so I've got to be slow to speak. I can't speak so quick. By the way, if you speak your mind quickly, what are you liable to say? The wrong thing. And what is normally the wrong thing? Normally, it's the first thing that comes to your mind in the heat of anger. Normally, the wrong thing is the first thing that comes to your mind. You don't want to say that. Why? It hasn't been filtered through the Spirit of God yet. It hasn't been filtered through the Word of God yet. And so if I just say that which comes to my mind immediately, what is that normally going to be? The natural man, the carnal man. Because anger is going to well up. The Bible says, be angry and what? And sin not. So I can be angry. It's going to well up in me. Then I've got to channel it through the Word of God so that I sin not. I've got to channel it through the Spirit of God so I sin not. So the first thing that comes to my mind, I spit it out. We had to work with Joshua on that. First thing that came to Joshua's mind, boom, it's out. Pow. I'm like, Joshua, you have got to work more at holding that down before you actually put that out there. That's not really the nicest thing that you want to say. And so we've got to do that. So slow to speak. And then slow to wrath. You know, a wrath is this anger that's really out of control, that's destructive, that wants to just destroy what's in its path. We saw, did everybody see The Board, that movie that we showed, The Board? We got the sequel to that. It's called The War Within. And on The War Within, it picks up after the guy has gotten saved now, and he's actually in his life, and he's married and had a child. Well, through the course of the movie, you find out that his child dies. And not only did his child die, but his job just fired him. And not only did his job fire him and his child dies, now his marriage is on the rocks because he's questioning whether his wife is saved or not. And as a result of all that, the movie opens up with the emotion. You remember emotion in the first one? Emotion is looking real crazy in this one. I mean, he's just at the top of his voice in a rage. And he's in a rage because he had just gotten fired. His daughter is dead. And now his marriage is on the rock. And so he just throws everything up and he's on the ground and he just screams at the top of his voice. And that's rage. And that can, if that is unleashed, that can turn into wrath. And so that is what we don't want to do. That's what we don't want to do. So he says the cure to that then is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He gives you the understanding in verse 20. This is why the wrath of man, or when it unleashes itself, is not going to work the righteousness of God. It's not going to do anything profitable for God. Normally when you see these violent acts happening in society, normally that's wrath. It's bubbled over, anger, and that's destructive towards others in society, including themselves. And he says, as a result of that, there's another wherefore. Wherefore, if I want to combat verses 19 and 20, he says, lay apart all filthiness, put it aside from you, and superfluity of naughtiness, excess of naughtiness, he said, put it aside, and then receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So he says, lay that aside, but then lay the word of God in. If I want to get away from verses 19 and 20, this is what I need to do. And I need to be a doer of the word, verse 20, and not a hearer deceiving my own self. So in our communication, we've got to take this verse seriously. We've got to take that seriously. Because if we're not careful, I'm sure all of us can raise our hand, both feet. We have had times when we have not been swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's just been the opposite. We were quick to wrath. We were very quick to speak, and we were very slow to hear. And so when that happens, wrath is going to come out. And what's going to happen? People get hurt. And people's feelings get hurt. Children's feelings gets hurt. Husband, wives' feelings gets hurt. Co-workers' feelings gets hurt. And guess what? Sometimes that hurt takes a long time to heal. Sometimes that hurt doesn't heal automatically. Why? The words went out. And when the words went out, I can't retract them. Now, can I go back and say I'm sorry? Yeah, I can say that all day long. But still, but you said what you said. And so take that into consideration as we go down and look at some of these do's and don'ts here in this passage here. Notice in verse page 18 there, it says, because your marriage is the most significant of all human relationships, the quality of your communication is vital. This is where we kind of left off last week. Here are some do's and don'ts for lifelong marriage communication as you discuss the questions and topics and study. Practice following these do's and don'ts of effective communication. Number one, do listen without interrupting or correcting. If your spouse gets a date, place, or fact wrong, that's okay. Details are not important. It's how your spouse feels is extremely important. Did you allow your spouse to freely express his or her feelings and opinions without you offering needed correction? Situation like that happened to me. I had someone that I was doing business with, and they really upset me. I mean, they really upset me. And so I typed up a really, really mean email. Now, it wasn't with bad language or anything like that, but I was very to the point like, if you're going to treat me like this, then, you know, I'm going to take my business elsewhere. And I typed that up, and I had no intentions on sending it. I just wanted to vent and just type it up. And I wanted my wife to read it. And she looked at that, she just laughed. She said, I know you're not sending this, are you? I said, no, I just want you to read it before I erase it so you can know how I feel about the situation. I'm upset, I'm mad. And so then I sent the other version as well. And what was I looking at? I wasn't wanting her to correct me at all. I didn't want any correction. I just want, here, look at how I feel. Look at it on paper, you know. This is how I feel about this. I'm frustrated, I'm upset. I'm at my nth degree with this. I don't want to go any further with this, and I'm going to let this guy know. No, I couldn't let him know, of course. Not in that way. So I let him know in the spiritual way. But my frustration was out there, and I was actually going to send it initially. And after I went back and read it, I said, I'm a Christian. I can't send this. I can't send this. You know, was it mean? No, but it was very matter of fact, this is what you did to me, and I will not tolerate that, and I won't stand for this, and I don't have to stand for that, because I can take my business next door. And basically, that's what I told him. And I, you know, but I said, I still got to be a witness, and so I went back, and I didn't send that one, I sent, you know, the real one. and so, listen without interrupting or correcting. I didn't want my wife to interrupt me. I didn't want her to correct me. I just want her to read it. Sometimes in the relationship, it's going to be like that, isn't it? You don't want any correction. You don't want it. You just want to say, listen to how I feel. Don't correct me. Don't change it. Don't just listen. And you got to throw it out there. Now, if I don't want correction, what should I say?
Don't correct me.
Don't correct me. I'm not looking for any correction. I'm not looking for any suggestions here. I'm not looking for anything. I just want you to listen. This may not be right. This may not be politically correct. This may not be this, that, or the other. But I just want you to listen because this is how I really feel. And if I say that, then guess what? I'm actually putting my feelings out there. You know, when I typed up that email, I mean, I was hot. I was hot. I mean, I actually went back and added to it several times, you know, as I thought about more stuff. as I thought about more stuff, it just made me more and more upset. And after I looked at how upset I was, I said, is it really worth it? Are you really upset? Is this really worth it? You know, and then I thought, on the other end, maybe this guy doesn't like Christians because he knows I'm a pastor. You know, my wife brought that up. Maybe he doesn't like preachers. Maybe he doesn't like Christians. Maybe he doesn't like that. Maybe he's a Jew. You know, and I hadn't really thought about all that. I just thought about, look, you're supposed to be giving me business, and you're giving me the business. And I'm like, no, I'm not standing for that. And so this first one is, you know, listen without interrupting or correcting. Notice what it says there. It goes on to say, you need to really listen to what he or she is saying from the heart, or as we would say, heart to heart. When your spouse has finished speaking, try to summarize in one or two sentences what he or she has said to make sure you understand. Why is that a good practice to kind of summarize in one or two sentences what the spouse has said to make sure you understand? Why is that a good practice?
To make sure you understand.
Right. Your summary of what is coming in and filtering through you may be wrong. Why? Because you're not that person. That person is speaking, and you're filtering it through your mind. You're not filtering it through their mind. And in your mind, you're going to make it make sense the way it makes sense to you. My wife and I go through that sometimes. She'll say something to me, and I'll spit it back. She's like, okay, she's on one sheet, and I'm on the other sheet. And I'll filter through my mentality, and I'll say, oh, this. She's like, no. And she'll filter it back, no, this. You know, and I'll filter through again, this. She's like, no, this. And she'll and we'll go back and forth, and I'm not getting this. Because I'm not her. And so I don't think like she thinks. I think like I think. And it's impossible for me to think like she thinks. And so I'll filter it through my mind. And that's why sometimes we have problems in relationships, because we're not each other, and we get frustrated because the other one doesn't understand the way I understand. That's going to happen. That's common. That's common. It says, never respond before summarizing what your spouse has said. Many problems are caused by not understanding what is said. And in order to resolve a conflict, I've got to understand what's going on. If I don't understand what's going on, by the way, when I sent that email, I still didn't get a response from that one. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send another one. I actually went to somebody else. When I was dealing with this person, they wouldn't give me the satisfaction. So I went to another place, another branch of the same company. You know what they did? They said, we talked to this one over here, and this one over here says this, 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 and this, this. So birds of a feather stick together. And so I had to deal with this guy. I thought, well, you're really trying my patience, aren't you? And I said, I'm going to send you another email. And it's going to be about the same tone as the last one. I should have picked up that open and sent that one, but I won't do that. All right, number two. It says, do look for the meaning behind your spouse's statement. Do look for the meaning behind your spouse's statement. Men, for us, you know what that means? Read between the lines. Now, we're not mind readers. We're not good at reading between the lines. But look for the meaning behind your spouse's statement. Brother, sir, you're going to say something.
Well, with men, we're generally, we say what we mean.
Yes, generally speaking, we do. We try to, at least.
Yeah. And so, isn't that like a trap? Because we don't think that way. Isn't that like a trap trying to, oh, I think I know what she's saying, and we're way off base and we speak it? I mean, wouldn't we go back to step one?
No, basically what you're doing, if you're reading between the lines, you're taking in facial expressions. You're taking in body language. You're taking in mood. You're taking in temperament. You're taking in tone, how it's said. And that's going to kind of fill in the gaps. I can tell my wife is frustrated most times. I can tell when she's upset. I can tell when she's angry just by filling in the blanks, by the mood, the expression, the tone, what happened, this, that, the other. And I can kind of surmise where she's coming from. So I can pretty much surmise the meaning behind her statement. And so now, with the statement that she's giving me, I can either dismiss it because, okay, she's just venting. I can investigate it because she really wants me to investigate it. Or I can say, okay, she's just venting right now, and she'll be okay, let me just give her a kiss and a hug, she'll be fine. Or whatever the case may be. Because now I'm taking in the clues that she's giving me. I'm taking in the visuals. I'm taking in things that she's giving me. Yes, Kayla?
Another thing that's good to remember is to learn to gauge the level of perspicacity that your spouse has. Perspicacity is the ability to communicate with your words what you mean, mm-hmm. and what your point is. Some people, they talk around the bush and around the bush without actually saying what they mean. And so you have to read their moods, read their body language. But if you know the levels of that your spouse has, then you know when you can take them at their words or when you need to read their mood, read more between the lines.
Amen. And good point. I mean, we do have to do that. You really do. There's a lot to take in. That's a good word. I like that word. Amen. Notice what this first sentence says. Too often we react to what our spouse says, what is that, before knowing what he or she means. My wife can vouch for this. Normally she'll talk to me, and normally I'm expressionless. Well, I don't know what expression to give yet. And so I'll just kind of stare. And I'm taking it in, and I'm processing it. Okay, what response should I give? What response is going to be helpful and not going to hinder? What should I say? I'm going to be swift to hear, slow to speak. But I want to make sure that what I say is going to help. Am I right, honey? Normally I'll just sit there. She's like, why don't you answer me? She doesn't say that. But I'll just listen. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I really don't know how to answer. And I want to answer right. And so I'll listen. And I won't give up. A definitive response. I may chuckle, I may smile, I may put the eyebrows up if I had some. Just kind of like, okay. And what am I doing more than anything when I'm doing it, other than listening? What am I doing?
Understanding it,
trying to understand it, but there's something else I'm doing as well. Oftentimes I want her to hear what she's saying. Is this really what she wants to tell me? Or does she want to retract something? Or does she want to add something else? No, I want her to hear what she's trying to tell me so I can get more in. If I start talking back to her, what is she more times not going to start doing?
Throwing things?
No. No, she's not going to throw things. She's going to now try to answer what I just said. And what is that going to do? It's going to take away from what she was trying to say. So now she's busy trying to answer this, and she's not finished with what she was giving me. So I'll be quiet for a long time until I have got to give an answer. Why? I want to get as much information in, as Kayla said, so I can understand. And if I give you an answer right away, you're going to stop to answer what I just told you. And you may or may not come back and pick up where you started off, which means now we're going to come back and visit that some other time. And I don't want to visit that any other time. It's bad. If it's good, then I want to visit it some other time. And so oftentimes I'll just listen and listen and listen. Now, I had 3 sisters, so I became a good listener. I had no brothers, so I didn't have anybody I could talk to who's going to understand me. Dad's a grown man. So I didn't do a whole lot of talking as a kid. I did a lot of listening. I think God was getting me ready to be a pastor. And so I did a lot of listening. And so when you look at this statement here, too often we react to what our spouse says before knowing what he or she means. What danger can that give me if I react to what they say? What danger is going to happen? React too quickly. What might I tend to do? Say the wrong thing, maybe? Get upset about something, and I don't have the whole story, maybe? Notice what it goes on to say. For example, has your spouse ever proceeded a complaint with, "You always"? If so, you have probably responded immediately, "You're wrong, I don't always do that." And what happens to the conversation at that point?
Start talking about the always.
I'm busy defending the always. I didn't do it here, I didn't do it here, I didn't do it here. Now we're on rabbit trails.
Give me dates and times.
Exactly. I didn't do it yesterday, I didn't do it today. I did it today. That is not always. Now I'm defending, I'm Perry Mason. You know, I'm defending the fact of always, because now always is the center of attraction, and always is not even the issue. But I've made always an issue. So you always, now by the way, even if you don't respond with that type of a reply, "I don't always," what are we thinking of, mine? I don't always do that. Yeah. And if I'm thinking in my mind, I've just lost what she said, because now she's still talking, or he's still talking. And as they're still talking, I'm like, "I don't always do it. Here I didn't do it, here I didn't do it, now blah, 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 blah."
There's a time last.
And I might have done it this one, then might have done it here, and then blah, 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 blah. Are you listening to me? I sure am. And I didn't do it here, I didn't do it here. Now that's what I mean. Blah, 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 blah. You say, "Yeah, well, I didn't do it here, here." Didn't even hear a word they said. So when we, come back with this, "You always," or we respond to that immediately, we're going to come back, "You're wrong, I don't always do that." And that's not going to work. Notice what it says. He or she probably didn't mean always, as in every single time. That's just a way to emphasize a point. The wise and understanding spouse listens for the meaning behind the word that may seem offensive and exaggerated. I put a couple of other good words in there. Offensive, exaggerated, aggressive, accusatory. So when these accusatory words come, or the aggressive words come, or exaggerated words come, or offensive words come, they probably didn't mean always that we do this every time. They're just trying to emphasize a point that this is serious. And when you do this, not saying that you do it every time, but when you do this, this is how I feel. So it's more like, when you do this, I feel this. But when I come back and say, "You always do this," guess what? That's not true. And now you give your partner an opportunity to defend themselves. And they're not going to hear what you have to say. So refrain from using words like "always." "And you always do that," or "You never listen to me." We try to train our children. That's a, what do you call it, superlative? What is it called?
Superlative.
You never do that, or "You always," or "I'm never going to learn this." I mean, those are bad, bad terminologies for that situation. Notice what it says down here. Words have no meaning apart from the interpretation. It is your responsibility to try to understand your mate's true intentions and not get hung up on words. It's not so much the words. What is it? It is the emotion and the understanding behind it. It is the communication part. Now, the words are just vehicles that kind of get out there what I'm trying to get across. But it's more than just that. It's the whole person of me, because that's what I'm trying to get across to you. It says, however, it is wise not to use phrases like "you always," "you never," or "you are just like," whatever. Amen. So those are some ways that you want to try to avoid using those phrases. Notice what it says. In fact, beginning a sentence with the word "you" almost always puts the mate on the defensive. Why is that true?
Because when you start the phrase with "you," it's... sounds accusing.
Yeah, exact words. Accusatory or attacking, unless it's positive. "You always say the right things to me." Oh, we don't mind it then. But now we change just one word and say, "You never say the right things to me." Guess what? Oh, now. Yesterday you told me. Yes, Kim?
I call those words absolutes. I know the superlative is probably the more proper way to say it. But try, you know, if you just try not to use absolute words, never, always, you know, they're more, even if you use words like usually, it's better than never or always.
Amen, amen. And the thing about the you word, when it's in the negative, it's loaded. It's loaded because now I'm examining myself. What is it about me that you don't like? Y'all get where I'm coming from? And now we start saying, you don't like something about me, and you're supposed to. So now what am I going to try to do? I'm either going to defend it, or I'm either going to try to change it. And should I be trying to change myself from something that comes at, no, this is not the right time or place for that. That's God's job. Now, I should be sensitive to it, yes. I should be willing to work on things that God says I should work on. If it's offensive to you, I should be willing to work on those things. But this is not the right time to do that. And it's not the right time because the communication that you're trying to get across to me has lost place now. Does that make sense? And that's why a lot of communication breaks down, because now you, and now, oh, there's a problem with me, so I got to work on me. And so I lost all communication now.
I remember when I used to always use those phrases with you. You always, you never. And you used to kind of break me down, though, and you would look at me and smile and say, now do I always? And then I retract.
Well, it seems like it.
But I thought you handled it good. You didn't try to, I think in the beginning, though, in our marriage, you did defend yourself for many years, as a matter of fact. But I think after a while, you kind of learned, man, you know, I can't get rid of those words. So you came back another way, and it made me retract. Like, yeah, well, it's not always, you know.
Amen. Little subtleties there, amen. But the word you makes you want to defend. Why does it make you want to defend? Because you feel attacked unless it's positive. I feel blamed. I feel somewhat responsible, and so it makes you want to defend yourself. It makes you want to give an explanation. It makes you want to do that, and when you do that, you lose the communication process because I'm busy defending myself, okay? And notice what it goes on to say. It's better to begin with words like, I feel like. Now, why is I feel like a good word to use?
Because it takes pressure.
It takes the pressure off. It may not be true. And now it's an emotion, so I can handle that a little better. The superlative or the absolute is just, it just socked me. You never. And so now I'm the blame. I'm the guilty party. You always. I'm guilty. It's me. When you say I feel, now it's subject to emotions. Because I didn't feel that way yesterday. But I feel that way today. Yes, Carol?
Another thing is, you always and you never come across as a fact. And I feel like is an opinion. And so you can, it is a lot easier to deal with somebody's opinion because it's easier to change, you know, than if somebody just says it as a fact, you're just like, oh, well, that's not true because it's not a fact. You know, am I for a fact like this? But if it's opinion, then, you know, they're open to being wrong. So you're more open to changing your mind.
Amen.
Being wrong yourself.
And we are defenders of the facts. 2 + 2 = 4. Yes.
I think with the right tone, it's, I feel like that those words, with the right tone, it becomes what I like to call a questioning statement, where you're approaching your spouse, and you're like, you know, it's opening up the lines for communication instead of argument, because you feel this way, but you're not sure, so you want them to tell you.
To validate this.
Yes.
Your feeling.
Amen. Amen. And my wife would do that to me often. She'd say, honey, I feel like this. Now, the onus is on me to come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, what did I do to make you feel like that? Now, the pressure is off of me. It's not factual now, because if it's factual now, I've got to defend the fact. But she says, I feel. I say, well, what the have I done to make you feel? Oh, this, then. I'm sorry, that was not my intentions. My intentions were X, Y, and Z. And so now the onus is off of me. It's on, this is how I feel. Because she didn't feel that way yesterday, last week, but now she does. So obviously there's something that I did to make her feel that way. And so it's not you never, you always, or anything like that. So notice what he says. For example, instead of saying you always want to be with your friends, you could say, I feel you would rather be with your friends. How you begin sentences and conversations will set the tone for your entire discussion, so be very careful. So in this number two, look for the meaning behind your spouse's statement. There's a lot in that, in both parties. How I'm looking at it, what I'm saying, how I'm responding to it, how am I viewing this whole situation, what have I done? So getting the understanding is more important than just getting hung up on the words, because if someone says you never or you always, you can pretty much summarize, they're probably not gonna be true. Now, it may be true in some cases. You know, you always leave the toothpaste off. Now, if you've never put it on the entire marriage, then guess what? You know, the shoe fits, amen? So those are the first two. We're just going to read this this third one. We're not going to talk about it because we don't have time. We'll pick it up next time. Do respect your spouse's right to a different opinion. Why should I respect my spouse's right to a different opinion? Why is that a smart thing?
Probably not.
Might not change, amen.
But it also is going to have to change.
It might not, amen. Okay, Karen?
There's lots of issues that are open to interpretation.
Amen.
So, and they're not important.
Amen. Could be open to interpretation. Well, why else? Is it good to have my spouse's opinion differ from mine? And why should I let them do that, amen?
Well, I think, good example this week, you know, we found out about Santa going home. I was like, that's it. We washed our hands of it, let go of it. He was hurt. Me, on the other hand, well, you know, I really want to see him. I want to be able to see him grow up and still talk to him about God and have that little, and I think so you have different feelings, different emotions, different feelings from one another.
And why do we have different feelings and different emotions?
God made us
that. We're different. Mm-hmm. We're different. So I shouldn't view my spouse's differing opinion as a conflict against me or as an attack against me, but oftentimes we do. Your opinion is different than mine, then you're trying to say that I'm wrong. No, I'm not trying to say that at all. My wife and I go through that all the time. She'll say, honey, don't wear this tie with this suit. And I say, honey, that doesn't match. She said, oh, yes, it does. It's in the color family. It's got this hue, blah, blah, blah. And I want an exact match. Yeah. I want the exact match. If it's not the exact match, and I'm ate up about that. It just doesn't work. No, it's got to be this. And she's like, honey, it's in the family, you know. So we differ on opinions, but she's got to look at me. I don't have to look at me. So I go with her opinion on that.
What about spiritual things?
Spiritual things, same thing. She may have a different opinion on something or a different take on something because she's a different individual. Ladies are going to view things more on an emotional level, whereas men are going to view things more on a factual level, and we've got to meet in the middle as
a couple. Some things are rock solid.
Some things are non-negotiable. You know, salvation, the blood, the Holy Spirit. Some things are non-negotiable. Those, it is what it is. It says what it says. It means what it means. That's non-negotiable. But on certain things, though, we can differ on opinions. Okay, where should we sit in the church? There's no law said that you sit in the back of your backseat, Christian. No law said that you're in the front, that you're more spiritual. But where are we going to sit? Some people don't want to sit under the fan. Some don't want to sit under the air duct. So that's a differing of opinions. Right. Now, where I shouldn't want to sit is, you know, not in the auditorium anywhere, even somewhere. It's a different opinion. Well, honey, I like it up front. Well, honey, up front, the fans are here. Well, I like it over here. We went to one church, and they had the speakers there. And I'm talking. The preacher seemed like he was in your ear speaking. And my wife said, honey, we have got to move. And I like to sit in the front, you know, speaker and all. I'm like, you know, no. But I'm like, okay, for the sake of our ears, I won't leave here. I won't be able to hear. But you know. And so differing of opinion. So we've got to have a right to have different opinions. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week. Let me give you this memory verse. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride commit contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, I want us to meditate on that for this week. Proverbs 13:10. And we'll pick up with this one next week. The respect your spouse's right to a different opinion. And try to pick out ways this week that your spouse differs in your opinion. And look at that as a good thing because it's going to bring balance to your relationship. Look at your differences of opinion. All right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Amen. So, number one, do listen without interrupting or correcting. Be a good listener. Number two, look for the meaning behind your spouse's statements. Number three, do respect your spouse's right to a different opinion because she or he is different than you, and that she or he should have a different opinion from you, because then that helps bring balance to your marriage relationship. I'm glad that my wife's opinion differs from mine in color, because I would have all blacks, browns, grays, and whites, and blues. Because that's what I had when she married me. She said, honey, what about the rainbow? I'm like, what about it? It's not beige, it's not brown, it's not black. I don't have nothing to do with that, amen.
The rainbow is for Skittles.
Amen. All right. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. Help us to now be in a relationship with our spouse that, Lord, we can communicate a little better. Knowing some things and some aids and some tools to be, Lord, better communicators. Help us to stay away from the superlatives or those absolute words like never and always, Lord, and put things like I feel like or things like that that will be more open for a conversation, a work in our hearts. Lord, help us not to be defensive people, and help us not to be divisive people. Lord, help us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, Lord. Thank you, Lord, knowing that only by pride cometh contention. Lord, help us not to be a contentious people. Work in us and through us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. You are at liberty to have refreshments next door. Cole, it was good having you in class, buddy.
Do you want to say the blessing on the class, Dakota? You want to say the blessing? You say amen? No, we'll take that. We'll take that. Amen.